You're listening to Awake, a men's podcast by Fellowship Bible Church. What's up, guys? Welcome back to another episode of the Awake podcast. We're really excited to conclude our three-part series on marriage as we've been exploring our calling as men throughout 2024. But before we jump into our content for today and introduce our guests who are going to be with us for this episode, I wanted to just make a quick announcement about our upcoming men's barbecue. Friday, August 16th, we're going to be getting together here at the church Friday evening to have a time of great food, fellowship, and to hear about what's coming up for men this fall. So if you want to enjoy some great smoked meat that's going to be provided by guys in our church, if you want to even smoke some meat yourself, head on to our website, register on the website, and get some information there for the event. We would love to see you there. It's going to be an awesome time, and we definitely want you to hear about the things that are coming up for men's ministry in the fall. So with that, I want to introduce our special guests for the Awake podcast today, and that is Doug and Lee Congdon. We have a real life, flesh and blood married couple on our podcast today.
Hello.
And it's a little bit different because, Lee, you are the first woman that we've had on our men's podcast.
Wow.
Yeah, surprising, right?
It's like glass ceiling been broken.
There we go. There we go. But it just... As Sean and I were kind of talking about, and oh yeah, for those of you who can't see, Sean's not here today. He is on dad duty. So his wife, Jess, is taking a trip with her sister for her birthday. And so Sean is like full on dad mode right now, which is awesome. But miss him this time. So we'll get him back in the next episode. But we were talking and we just thought like, man, we've been talking about marriage for the last couple of months. We've had different guys on talking about different things, how marriage has looked in their families, how parenting has looked, how leadership in the home is looked. And we just were thinking like, man, it would be really cool to just have a married couple come on and talk about their experience together. But also to talk about what roles in marriage look like, not just in kind of like a big category theological sense and biblical sense, but also in like, how does this play out in the day to day? Like how do we as Christians, married couples, live out our faith and live out our roles in a way that's honoring to God and encouraging to one another. So if you guys are cool with that, then that's where we're going to go. But before that, can you guys share a little bit of history of your relationship?
Heyo.
Kind of, I did not prep you for any of this at all. Like, how long have you guys been married? Kids? Where'd you meet? Those kinds of things.
Yeah. I always just ask my wife to do this because she's better at it than I am. So
perfect.
Yeah. So the short version is that we've known each other since I was born. Doug's parents were very good friends of my parents. His dad officiated my parents' wedding. His mom was my mom's matron of honor. And his younger brother was my childhood best friend. And then I moved away.
I knew that you guys were connected, but I did not realize it was that level of life.
It's weird that we've been friends for so long, but you haven't cared enough to ask us about ourselves.
Stop.
Interesting, but whatever.
So I moved when I was 7 and stayed in touch with his family, but obviously Doug was a little bit older and we didn't really keep in touch. So then...
Like a lot older, right?
I know, I was about to say, you keep
your
mouth
shut, Leo. You set me up for that.
4 years, in case that's like a lingering question. So in college, I came back and interned at Topeka Bible Church with Doug. So we reconnected.
Gotcha.
That summer. So this, not this month, August 15th will be 15 years.
Awesome.
That we've been married and we have two biological children that are 10 and 8.
Mm-hmm. And their names?
Darcy.
You want to share?
I don't know.
Darcy and Harvey.
Awesome. Awesome. Yeah. Great kids.
They are great kids.
Great kids.
Thank you.
So I knew that you guys had known each other, but it was his dad officiating your parents.
Those details.
Yeah, your mom being the matron. I was like, whoa, hold on. That's like a lot of connection that
it's
I didn't realize.
Fun. Mm-hmm.
That's like even before you guys were born.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's super cool. So looking back on your marriages... your years of marriage. The years was what I meant to be plural, not the marriages. So looking back on your years of marriage, was there a time when you guys feel like you really learned about what the roles of husband and wife really are? And do you remember that time? Or was it just something that you just kind of knew before going into marriage? Like, I know what my role is supposed to be.
So a pretty big misconception for me on, I mean, I grew up in the church, obviously, yeah. and knew Ephesians 5 well. The idea that I'm the head of the household, that I'm the leader. And so I went into marriage with that idea, but I really pictured leadership as like, I will make the decisions, right? And she will submit to those decisions and be happy about it. In a sense, like, yeah, this is what marriage is. And she's probably going to thank me, you know, for making all the decisions. Leadership just ended up being a lot more servant hearted than I thought it was going to be. And it looked a lot more like dying to myself than I thought it was going to look like. So it wasn't that the concept was like all of a sudden different. It was just that the enfleshment of it, the living out of it was just far different than my messed up expectation going into it, I think. But I think more, it's just been really evolved. Like it's not evolved, but a slow learning over 15 years of what it looks like. What would you say?
Yeah, I think everybody comes into marriage, whether they realize it or not.
Yeah.
They come in with ideas and expectations about what marriage roles are, whether you have a biblical background on that or not.
Right.
And then when you're in it and playing it out, you start to realize the expectations you have. And I guess if you're in the church, for us, we were in the church and we were doing premarital counseling and teaching on marriage. And so we were really having to evaluate like, oh, what are our expectations that are stemming from these theological ideas that we had that we never voiced. Mm-hmm. But I don't know that I could say there was a season of marriage or a time when we really realized like, this is the role I'm supposed to live into,
right.
But rather it's been gradual. And I think 15 years from now, we'll probably feel like, man,
we didn't really know.
Remember when we were on that podcast and we really had no idea what we were talking about?
And the cool thing is that you'll be able to come back and listen to this and critique yourselves. That's great.
Right.
So before we keep kind of going forward, broadly speaking, how would you guys define the role of husband and wives in marriage according to the scriptures?
Do you want to say what you prepared first? You've read what I prepared. Would it be better for me to go first?
I don't have like a sentence prepared.
Okay.
I just
You're
have.
Good. You're good. Okay. So I think it's interesting when you say marriage roles, I'm curious, even right now, the listener, what are they thinking when they think of roles? Because a lot of times we think of responsibilities like who's doing the dishes and vacuuming and taking care of the kids and making the money. There are roles in that, but there's also roles that are kind of like biblically founded. Those ones you would say, those don't move. But most of those other things tend to be constructs of whatever society you live in, right? And or your family of origin. So I think there's kind of a line separating those two categories. So
I'm thinking more of like the not move kind
of. Not move.
Talk to me about those ones first.
Okay, so this is fascinating to me over time to learn. So you learn about Genesis 1, 2, 3 in its own context, right? God's picture for man and then the fall and the curse that comes with it.
Yep.
And when we get to the woman being cursed, right, in Genesis 3, I'm just going to read it, to Genesis 3:16. God says this phrase to Eve. He says, he says to her, your desire shall be, and then the Hebrew word here is basically for. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he will rule over you.
Mm-hmm.
And so for years, I kind of thought the desire shall be for your husband was a little bit like sweet, like romantic. Mm-hmm. Like your desire is going to be to have a husband and to love your husband. Mm-hmm. And then somebody pointed out that that word is the same word in chapter 4. That sin is crouching at the door and its desire is to, like, in a sense,
for you.
For you. But that's like a bad desire, right?
Yeah.
It's a, and so in 4:7, it's often like its desire is to rule over you, or to conquer you, right? To dominate you. And if you read that back into 3, it makes more sense of like the woman's desire is going to be to control, to rule over, to dominate her husband. In response, the husband is going to rule over her.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's this introduction of tension in a marital sense of like, yeah, we've seen that play out for thousands of years. Like women trying to control their husbands and the husbands, you know, just dominating patriarchy, using all kinds of abusive power and strength for, you know, negative consequences, obviously. And so I think you still see that. That's the effect of sin still playing out in marriage today, right? We see that all the time. And then you go into Ephesians 5 for like, this is what it's supposed to look like. Mm-hmm. And the two commands kind of directly contradict the Genesis 3 curse. So it says wives are supposed to submit to their husbands instead of control them or dominate mm-hmm. them. And husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church, meaning sacrificial death for mm-hmm. them instead of ruling over them. So like the proper picture of the roles of marriage are supposed to like undercut our fleshly natural desires in marriage.
Sin's curse.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like,
I think sometimes we can kind of miss, like we read the portion that says like, Eve, your desire is going to be for your husband or contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. We miss that the rule over you is still a part of the curse.
Yeah.
Like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like I think sometimes men can read that as like blessing. You know, that's God blessing me with this ruler, mm-hmm. like this lordship opportunity. It's like, no, this is division here. This is not blessing. This is going to be hard. This is, so I love that you brought up the difference in Ephesians 5 that kind of flips both parties on their head, that it's the men are not ruling in like a conquering, domineering kind of way, but it's a sacrifice.
Yeah,
for sure. Lee, anything that you would add?
Yeah, I think I also had the Genesis stuff written down, so glad we're on the same page there.
Obviously, we are killing it.
I think the only thing I would add to like what an immovable biblical role of marriage is that marriage is meant to glorify God, just like our lives are supposed to glorify God, right? But marriage specifically, according to scripture, is a picture of Christ in the church.
Yep.
And God created the world with systems in place, with organizational systems. And then he put in like governing authority and he created family and he created marriage with the idea that this is going to represent, this is something that will represent who I am to the world. So marriage is a picture of Christ in the church to the world, and Christ is the head of the church. Mm-hmm. So according to scripture, right, the husband is the head and the wife is the helper. And those terms are very scriptural, and yet I know even saying that, I can like feel the tension rise up for lots of women mm-hmm. who hear that term and go, I'm not just a helper. Mm-hmm. And that term feels demeaning in some ways. But those are the biblical roles, but it's not it's not supposed to be a
better or worse.
Right. It's representing Christ in the church, and what a beautiful honor to represent him well. And if you're doing that well, it's amazing, right? It's transformational.
So why does it feel like a better or worse?
Well, I think because of the curse.
Sure.
Right? Yeah,
I like that connection. But I mean, even getting deeper into like the emotions of the curse, like what's going on in general, it's like, I want to be the one leading or making decisions. Yeah. I don't want to follow what somebody else believes, thinks, says, right? Is that pride, the center of pride there? Is that fair?
Well, I think the term helper, like, especially maybe in our culture, society today, has a negative connotation. Like that somehow makes me less than the one I'm helping.
Yeah.
When really, like, when you look at Christ, he served the church. He is the helper to us in so many ways. Like, it's not a demeaning role in any way. But if we look at it from a prideful standpoint of, I don't want to be the helper, I want to be the one in charge, then it's going to get a little bit tricky.
Yeah, I almost was Ephesians 5 included more of a Trinitarian formula because you see Christ submitting to the will of the Father all the time on earth, right? That's his goal on earth, is to bring glory to the Father. Sorry, that is confusing. The job of the wife is not to bring glory to her husband, but in a sense, he is submitted to the will of the Father, but in the role of the church, he is the head and we are submitting to him. And so there is this, like, especially, what do they call the perichoresis, I think, in the Trinity.
Dance.
Yeah, the dance of like of submission, authority, and like just togetherness in the midst of that. And so I kind of wish Ephesians 5 also included that, because I think it would be enlightening for people who struggle with the idea of helping to then be like, wait, this is also what Christ did in his relationship with the Father.
It is in 1 Peter 3, though, which is another husband-wife passage. But right before you get into that husband-wife passage, in 1 Peter 3, it Actually, maybe it's even in chapter 2. It talks about...
First Peter.
How, yeah, go read First Peter. Yeah. It talks about how Jesus submits to God the Father.
Yeah.
And he did it by dying on the cross, and he did it over and over again. And then it goes directly into wives, be subject mm-hmm. to your husbands. And the word for submission in all those passages is hypotasso. I don't even know if I'm saying that right, but it means, it's a military term. It means to arrange yourself under, right? That there are these governing systems of authority, and it doesn't work if you don't have that. Mm-hmm. If you don't have somebody appointed, if you don't have a teacher in charge of the classroom, right? If you don't have a head of the company, if you don't have a head of the family, things get really complex. Like God created it the way that he did for a reason. And again, it reflects him, right? The Trinity and their roles. Mm-hmm. So am I using my hands too much?
No, I'm just laughing. It made me think of an office quote. Like what country doesn't have two presidents? Like what company doesn't have two CEOs? It is like the
co-managers.
Yeah.
So you guys will get a kick out of this because I mentioned this on a podcast a couple of months ago as we were talking about the curse and just kind of the difficulty of submission and how that feels like a really, really high bar to call. Women too, particularly, and it feels like men are kind of let off the hook a little bit sometimes. I asked Allie, my wife, who you guys know is like the gentlest, sweetest, kindest person in the world, and I was just like, do you struggle with this? Like, do you struggle with this desire to rule over me or to be in control? Fully expecting her answer to be, no, that's not really a tone. She's like, all the time. All the time. I'm like, really?
I am
the
surprised
Spirit has
that.
Done a work in you. Because you are awesome.
It's a testament to
Allie. So it's just like, I don't think, at least in my life, I had not experienced that kind of a relationship where I felt that level of discord. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it's a blessing that Allie has walked with the Spirit and has grown in that. But I just am kind of curious how you guys have navigated any conflict in roles in your relationship and how you guys have kind of worked through what it looks like to walk out those roles in a God-glorifying way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So I think that the beautiful thing that you see as two people are just seeking to grow in Christ and not necessarily even seeking to grow in marriage mm-hmm. is that they become more like him, and then you automatically are living into the roles that he calls you to better.
Mm-hmm.
So I think when we first got married, there was a lot of immaturity. For both of us, we both had a lot of growth to do. And at that point, I was not submitting to Doug well at all. I was definitely in kind of a prideful place of like thinking the world revolves around me. And I also know what's best and how things should be done. And you should listen to me.
And I also wasn't worth submitting to. I mean, that was pretty tough with my immaturity.
So it's harder to sides. It's harder to respect your husband or be subject to him if he's not seeking Christ and loving you well. So there was a season of our marriage where our marriage was not good. We were not in a good place, and we really came to the point of like, I think we maybe won't get divorced because we believe that that's not what God calls us to. But maybe it would be better if we just lived separate for the rest of our lives, because this is awful.
Yeah.
And that was kind of a turning point because Doug went to the Lord and kind of went, what do I do? Like, what do I do? And he started living into the husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he started loving me sacrificially in these big ways and small ways that were just, it was him dying to himself to show me love. And that started to transform my heart. It transformed our marriage. And as we both started to grow, I think that it's so much easier to live into those roles. I actually am forgetting what your original question was that I started talking about.
No, that's it. It's like, how have you guys worked through kind of the conflict of living out those roles in a godly way? But it made me kind of want to throw a question your way, Doug, that I think the men who listen to this podcast will hopefully find helpful. It's like, as Lee was sharing, it sounded like you came to a point where you decided that whether or not Lee responds to my self-sacrificing love, I'm going to start there. Like, what was it like to come to that decision not knowing what the response was going to be?
Yes, the probably the hardest thing I've had to do in my life on like a daily basis. Just as on a day-to-day. But it was really the, the idea that if Jesus, I mean, honestly, it was the only thing powering me is the consistent realization that Jesus died for me. Jesus did this for me every day. So when it came to like, okay, I can quit my job, the job that I thought I'm going to have for my whole life. I can quit my job. I can do anything. I could work at a gas station. We can move to Minnesota and be around like her family, and I can leave my friends behind, or I can just come home. We just hang out all day, every day. Right. And all of these thoughts of like, this is what it could look like for me. And 10 years down the road, we could still have a really rough, hard marriage. Like I have to do these things with no promise that she is going to change, right? Because I can only change myself. But I also knew until I was perfect, like in being a husband, I had no leg to stand on. Like it's up to me to die every day, like Jesus did for me. And until I'm doing that perfectly, which will never happen, then, you know, I can't sit here and resent or hold anything over her. So I don't know if I'm answering that.
No,
well,
you are.
It's kind of like,
I know that for the guys who are listening, like, not everybody's coming from like a hunky-dory marriage is going great kind of a place. And so for us in men's ministry, it's how can we encourage men towards Christ-likeness when everything feels like it's going terribly? Or it feels like, oh, my marriage is at an end. There's no way that we can continue living together. But I think a part of the leadership is taking that initiative on to start dying first.
Yeah. And I think it was just an acknowledgement that it should have been there the whole time, that we talk about all the time. God first and then your spouse second. Yep. And for me, it was God first and then a whole bunch of stuff that I want to do in my career and all the stuff that I've found identity in, and then my wife at some point.
Yeah.
When you properly order your priorities, you're like, okay, if my wife comes second, then literally everything else in my life I should be able to sacrifice.
It's all on the table to go.
You literally take it all. What's going to make you happy? What's going to make this work? Mm-hmm. And when you, when you actually live into that every day, it's amazing how much things can change.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, and I think an important piece there is that God was first, right? Yeah. Because it won't work if you make your whole life about pleasing your wife.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah, of course.
That's not going to work either.
You're
going to
run out.
It's got to be the Lord first and seek him, and all these things will be added unto you. Like, seek him first and then sacrifice for your wife. For us, I could speak to the women too. There is no women listening to this because this is the men's ministry podcast.
Some wives do. I'll tell you that. Like four.
But it's not all on the men, right? Mm-hmm. Like, women have the same thing, the same deal where like, they have to be subject to their husbands and respect their husbands. That's the call in Ephesians 5. Wives, respect your husbands. And you have to do that whether your husbands are worthy of it or not, whether they're leading you in a loving way or not, whether they're living into their role or not. And that is hard. That also requires dying to yourself.
Yeah.
We're all called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. So it applies to wives too. But I was just going to talk about the practical way that you showed me love, because I think that's important where it's like, the idea of dying to myself for the sake of my wife.
Like, what does it look like tangibly?
What does it look like tangibly? Yeah. And it was in the smaller things, it was him going for a walk with me when he really would rather do anything else. or coming home when he had the opportunity to go hang out. He had been invited to go play sports or do a guy's night or whatever. And he would come home and hang out with me instead because he knew that I wanted that. Or it was planning a date, like actually taking the initiative to pursue me and plan a date, or calling me in the middle of the day just to say, hey, how's your day going? I'm thinking about you. Like, things that prior to that, if I called him, I felt like I was annoying him all the time, right? So it just bred he was probably annoyed with me. It bred insecurity in me. It bred annoyance in him. And it was little things like that. And then the big things of, like, he was willing to quit his job. He was willing to move across the country. And I was not in a healthy place. Mm-hmm. So I fully own the fact that I was very needy and very insecure. But seeing the health of it now, he still does those things, but I am in a better place. And so I think that it's actually really life-giving to you to show me that love.
Yeah.
I hope.
Well, we've been meaning to talk to you about this for a long time.
Of course.
What a better time. live on a podcast. No, I think that's awesome. And you're right. I think we have to make it tangible because these ideas of, like, dying to yourself and then coming under the authority of your husband, they're hard concepts to really conceptualize until you've seen it play out in life.
Yeah.
And if you haven't experienced that actually happening where you're kind of put to the test of what this actually looks like, then it's hard to picture.
Yeah.
But Ben, can I get a thumbs up if I can talk about you? Okay. So Ben Harwood's behind the camera right now. And I think he and his wife, Emily, are a really good example of doing this as well. So I know that just a couple of years ago, they were kind of struggling through some of the same things and just wrestling through time together and investment of time. And Ben's job in ministry, that he had gone to college to pursue music ministry, and he has this great worship job here at the church, but it takes up a lot of time on the weekends and evenings. And it was depleting their marriage. Mm-hmm. And it came to the decision, I was like, okay, do I prioritize my wife or this job? And it didn't seem like it was that hard of a decision. It was wife. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's like, I'm going to choose my wife. So Ben started looking for other jobs and ultimately was able to work something out here at the church where he's doing great work here, doing video editing, sitting behind the camera so that we can sit in front of the camera and look beautiful. But I honor that sacrifice that Ben made because that's a picture of somebody doing that exactly the way you guys are talking about. So
part of the difficulty in doing tangible examples of what it looks like to die and sacrifice in marriage is that every marriage is going to be totally different, right? And every individual is different. So what I need to die in specifically is something generally that is not comfortable for me, that is not natural for me, and is something that my spouse desires, right? So one of it for us was just communication. I'm not a good communicator when it comes to texting or calling. And one of her biggest frustrations is me not showing up early in marriage, not showing up.
Was, yeah.
Yeah. Like around 5:15, like knowing I get off at 5 and I'm in a conversation until 5:30. I haven't told her. I come home at 5:45. Dinner was ready 30 minutes ago. Mm-hmm. Right. So what is dying to me in our marriage? It's specifically like sending her a text that says, hey, I'm not going to be home until 5:45 because that matters to her. I'm bad at it. And so every marriage is going to have very different tangible expressions of what dying to yourself is, because it's going to be what's hard for you that your spouse really desires. Okay,
yeah.
That's where you have to die. And those points come at different places for everybody.
So part of that is knowing your spouse well enough to know where you have to die.
Mm-hmm.
It's funny sometimes that I feel like the desires of our spouses often are the hardest things for us to do, like you were talking about. So thinking about my marriage, and Allie is like maxed out physical touch, love language, like to the max. Mine is bottom of the barrel. Like that is just, I don't think about it. I don't desire it. It's just not what I want.
Vulnerability right now.
It's just how I am. I don't know why, but that's just how I am. Which is weird because my family is like super physical touch. Hug every time we see each other, hug every time we say goodbye. And Allie's family is the exact opposite.
So
I'm like,
so funny.
What is happening right now? But a part of me dying to myself is how do I put aside my desire for my own space and just kind of do my own thing over here on this side of the couch? And even in bed, it's like I just want to lay over here, turn over to this side and be comfortable because I like the cool side of the bed. rather than cuddling or things like that, or just putting my hand on her back when we're out and about. But she has expressed like how much those things communicate value and love more than words of affirmation ever could. So it's learning your spouse well enough to know what communicates that love and then being willing to sacrifice your comfort even in doing those things more intentionally for them.
Yeah.
So that's just one way.
Well, and this doesn't really speak into roles, but we lean into the idea that both spouses are supposed to be giving 100%, right? And Bob talks about this all the time in marriage ministry too. And that example of like, I want to lay on my side of the bed and Allie wants me to snuggle. Like, Allie also is showing you love when she's like, it's okay for you to lay on your side of the bed because I know that you love that. So when both spouses are giving 100%, it is okay. And you're showing each other love in those different ways. But I think the interesting thing is coming back to when there's conflict of that the husband is the one called to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You don't die on a conditional basis.
Yes.
If my wife is also loving me,
yep.
But unconditionally, whether or not she's...
No strings attached.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
So I'm curious what you would say on this, because there are times in marriage where for decision-making, for instance, like for the majority of our decisions, first of all, we talk through, you know, everything that is even a relatively big decision for us. But there are times when we are end up on different sides of the aisle on a important decision. And I would think that if I was to look back on 15 years of marriage, we have kind of made the person whose input mattered the most in any given decision was the person who was affected most by that decision, if that makes sense. And I don't know where this fits in the headship helper discussion, but for instance, when it's come to job stuff or moving stuff, which is a huge deal, like where are we going to raise our family? I'd be curious to hear how you say even the move from Austin to Topeka was, because obviously you didn't want to move to Topeka. Mm-hmm. So what was it like to be a helper in that moment where I was the head? And then I'll give one and then you can answer that. But like, when we were pregnant, I like that I said it like that. We're a part of it. Togetherness. we were pregnant with Harvey. We went out on a date and I had a picture of like having a larger family, 3 kids, maybe 4 or whatever. And we were on a date and I'd been joking around about like, you know, we're going to have a 3rd kid. I forgot how I used to say it a lot, because she was like, we're probably done after 2. And then on the date was like, okay, I just want you to know we are actually done after 2 kids. And I sat there and was like, oh dang, like this became real.
Mm-hmm.
And in that moment was like, okay, I want to have more kids, but like, this is her. She has to go through pregnancy,
mm-hmm.
right? She has to deal with, and she's raising the kids like, you know, whatever, 80% of the time. She's the one that it affects most. So, okay, we're going to have 2 biological kids. We can do this. And in that sense, it went against what in the moment, like what I wanted. But like, I think we made that decision based on your greater input, because like, that is all you, from pregnancy to like raising the kids, that affects you the most. So I don't know if it's like, is that how you would say we've ended up making some of those big decisions, foster care, adoption stuff included in that, all that stuff?
I think part that scenario, it feels complex. In general with big decisions, I think it has come to, we're communicating about, both of our thoughts and our desires, and we're praying together.
Mm-hmm.
And if one of us hears from the Lord, if there is, you know, a significant call, then that is like, that's what we do. And that comes from both of us being submitted to Christ over all. That if there are some times when I have felt called to something and Doug has said, okay, because if you feel called, that's him submitting to Christ. That's not him submitting to me. And vice versa, right? So it was Doug that was called to this job at FBC, and I was very resistant to it. And I actually remember being here for an interview, and Diane Horn saying to me, we had just met. I did not know her at all. And she said to me, one piece of advice that really impacted her when her and Bill were moving here was, go where your husband will thrive.
Hmm.
And I remember like a catch in my spirit when she said that, because my first thought was, but what about where I'll thrive?
Mm-hmm.
My pride rose up. And then immediately it was like, oh no, this is I'm called to this. Like, this is what it means to be subject to my husband. And what a beautiful thing to do, to go, I'll go where you go. Mm-hmm. And I want that to be the picture of Christ in the church, that wherever he's called, what I will follow him. So if Doug is called here, I will follow him because I married him, and that's the call that God has placed on my life. So in submitting to Doug, I'm also submitting to the Lord. Like, it's all submitting to God ultimately. Mm-hmm. And I'm so glad, right? The Lord doesn't call us to things that that aren't for good and for glory. So I'm so glad that we are here. The children decision, honestly, I don't know that we've ever really talked about this, but I don't know if that was right. Like, I might have been operating in a fearful, sinful place. Now, I still only want two biological kids. I still feel that way.
Yeah.
But was it right for me in my role as your wife to put my foot down and say, because I'm the one who carries and raises the children, that I get to decide how many kids we have?
Which you obviously never said at any point like that. But yes,
I hope I didn't say it like that. But I mean, that was in my head, right? And I think you probably said it, right? As I don't know. It feels complex sometimes to figure out. But in general, our decisions are made together. Like, Doug listens to my opinion. He listens to my desires. He's not just like, this is what our family's doing because I'm the head of the household, right?
Yeah.
And it's interesting. I don't know. This might be true of you, but it is true of me. I feel like Lee hears from the Lord more than I hear from the Lord. She also probably actively listens to the Lord more than I take time to listen to the Lord. So in a sense, it's interesting because I will make a decision following the Lord as he's spoken through my wife, which is like, I guess that's still headship. It doesn't feel like leading as much of the time as it is like, I trust that, you know, I trust your relationship with Jesus and that he's actually speaking into this. And so let's follow him together into it. But it probably, to a lot of guys, would not feel like leadership.
Yeah, well, I think that's just the misconception that leaders have to generate all ideas and that everything is up to them. Yeah. And
it has to be
if they can't do it or if they can't figure it out, then, well, you're just a bad leader. It's like, good leaders listen. Good leaders seek wise counsel. And often the best wise counsel that we have that God has given us is our wives.
Thank goodness.
And so we absolutely should consider their input and ask for their advice and receive their correction when we think that we should go this way and they pump the brakes. Like, okay, we need to stop and wait because there should be unity moving forward as we make this decision. Yeah. Has there ever been a time where, and so I'm thinking specifically for our audience as men, husbands, has there ever been a time that you can think of that you have had to just like, I just have to make this decision because this is what I feel like the Lord is leading us to outside of the work stuff? Even in small things like, no, we shouldn't buy that car, or yes, this is the amount that we should spend on this thing. Or is it pretty much consistently for you guys been, we're just going to make all decisions together, big and small?
I cannot think of it. Can you think of a time? I cannot think of a time where I was just like, all right, we're doing this.
I can't either.
Okay. Good. I thought maybe you're just
moving
on.
We don't have to sit there at all.
I think that question is important though, because there are, I'm guessing, some husbands listening who their wives maybe aren't walking with the Lord in the same way that they are.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's, maybe I shouldn't say that, that it might be more common for it to be the other way around, where wives feel like they're walking with the Lord and their husbands aren't, so it's hard to submit to them. But there are scenarios where the husband is seeking the Lord and the wife isn't on board with whatever the husband is feeling called to.
Mm-hmm.
And in that scenario, that feels really hard. Does the husband love his wife and listen to his wife and lay down his life for her? Or does he just say, this is what God has called us to, and so this is where I'm going to lead our family. Mm-hmm. And I just finished a missionary biography about George Mueller. Mm-hmm. And there was a moment where his wife had set up the home, and she had brought in all of her things, her decorative things. And he came home from work, and she was excited. And he said, "It all has to go. You have to sell all of it. I can't preach what I'm preaching and do what I'm doing. We're missionaries. Like, if we start attaching to the things of this world, it's going to ruin us." Mm-hmm. And she was resistant and then ultimately submitted, and it changed the trajectory. If she had put her foot down and George had said, "Okay, because you don't want to do this thing God is calling us to, mm-hmm. I won't make you," it would have totally changed the impact that they had on the world. And so I think that husbands do have to, they have to submit to the Lord if he's the one, calling them.
But I think the cool thing is that if your spouse is following Jesus, even if they're not maybe mm-hmm. as far along as you or as mature as you, they have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I don't have to be the Holy Spirit for Allie. Mm-hmm. We don't have to be the Holy Spirit for our spouses. One of my best friends called to the mission field, decided to leave, like took the MCAT pass, got accepted mm-hmm. into med school, decided to leave it all behind and pursue mission work. His wife, 100% against it. Mm-hmm. Like, did not want to do it at all.
So tough.
And just prayed, just waited and prayed. It was a long road to get to the mission field, so it wasn't an immediate thing. It's like, we're leaving tomorrow. And so he just waited and prayed and waited and prayed. And the Lord slowly but surely worked on her heart to now they just got back from a year-long mission training program overseas and are learning languages and going through training programs. And they're getting ready to go in the next 2 to 3 years with their one-year-old son. So it's like they've experienced how the Lord works when that leadership was to wait and pray, mm-hmm. not to just like executive decision and push the ball forward.
It.
Exactly. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. But I think that he showed me a good picture of exactly that when it's like, we're not on the same page. I'm going to trust the Spirit's work in your life. Now that's different. Yeah. If your spouse isn't a believer.
Yeah. Right.
I wish I had great answers to tell you. Yeah. But when two believers are together in marriage, even if they're, you know, differences in their growth, the Spirit is the one that can work in that. Mm-hmm. So, we are running a little bit long.
What?
So I knew that was going to happen, but I want to skip down to a question that I think will be really helpful for people. What advice would you give to other Christian couples seeking to understand and live out their roles in marriage? So, Doug, if you want to speak to husbands, Lee, if you want to speak to the four women that listen, but also speak to how husbands can better fulfill their role for the sake of their wives. Mm. I think that you have a lot to say on that, too. Mm. So either one of you start.
Sure. I'll go first. So in talking with dads about what it looks like to be a spiritual head and leader of their family, it's just amazing how difficult it is for guys to do this well. And I don't know if it is because we have an innate sense of pride and in kind of seeding the truth that God is actually in control of everything. There's a little bit of an awkwardness there. Mm-hmm. But the words that I use when I talk to guys about what spiritual leadership looks like. We had this conversation, like there were five of us around a lunch table like last month. And the question really from guys who've been lifelong Christians, right? What is spiritual leadership? And it's like, man, this is sad that we are mm-hmm. still kind of like asking these questions. But it was a word that I actually heard because I listened to this podcast. I heard you guys talk a lot about last month with Ben, I think, which is just initiating.
Yep.
Like I think... Mm-hmm. When you think about what it looks like to be a spiritual leader, it means the responsibility for the spiritual state of the household mm-hmm. is on you. You are the representative head, just like Adam was for mankind and then Christ. But you are the representative head and God's going to hold you responsible. Mm-hmm. So what does it look like? It means you are, like you said, you are not responsible in the sense that you are the Holy Spirit for mm-hmm. them, but you are the initiator of spiritual habits, spiritual rhythms, spiritual conversations, you know, especially with your wife. So... what does it look like for you as a man? It means you're initiating conversations about what are you reading in scripture? Are you learning? Are you going through hard times? Are you mm-hmm. suffering? Like it's initiating those deeper things. And if need be, it also means you initiate in ways of engaging with your spouse around scripture. So if they're not doing devotions on their own, or if they're not getting anything out of the Sunday lesson or whatever, it's like, okay, what can we do together, like, to help provide some content or some,
yeah, how can you take care of the kids so that she can have time in the Word with the Lord?
Yeah, yeah. There you go. If you've got kids. Yeah. Yeah. So that's what I think of when I think of
initiate.
I just think initiate that. Just start it. Like, when's the last time you asked your wife if she wanted to pray and just prayed with your wife? Mm-hmm. And again, guys are like, oh man, really? I don't even know how to do that. It's going to be awkward. My wife's so much better at praying than I am. Mm-hmm. It's just like, dude, it's your responsibility. Mm-hmm. So this is all stuff I struggle with too. So it's easy for me to be like, you got to do that. Yeah. And then be like, you should probably do that too.
Yeah. So. We're going to put a live camera on you after you leave to see how you do this after the fact. Okay.
Yeah.
Lee, what do you got?
I think that it comes back to your own relationship with God. Mm-hmm. If the husband is seeking the Lord, and when Doug is in a place of spiritual health, he's an incredible spiritual leader. When he's in a place of spiritual unhealth, it's a struggle. Mm-hmm. And that's always going to be the reality. So I think to not try so hard to live into your biblical role and to be the spiritual leader of your family. I'm speaking to the men here, obviously. But rather to just seek the Lord, mm-hmm, and allow the spiritual leadership to flow from that. Like you said, the Holy Spirit is the one who will do the work of leading you in leading your family. But that also takes initiation with God and intentionality. And when you hear from the Holy Spirit, taking action and doing something with it. Mm-hmm. But I think just like with anything, when we try harder to live into something or to do something better, the pressure can often feel like too much. And we will just go throw our hands in the air and say, I can't do this. Mm-hmm. And that's not the call is not to try harder to be a spiritual leader or to try harder to be a submissive wife. But if I am in a place where I am walking with the Lord and looking to Him and in a place of humble submission to God, mm-hmm, that submission to my husband just comes naturally.
Yeah.
Because of where I'm at with Jesus. So I think that that's what I would encourage people in, is focus less on how to live into your marriage role and more on just deepening your relationship with the Lord.
Okay, that's obviously the right answer. Blah, blah, blah. Way to go, babe.
focus on Jesus.
that's really good. I'm just curious, again, you talk to a lot of women, right? You have a lot of friends, but also have just been walking alongside married women for a long time. So total curiosity, what do you hear the most from them about what they want out of their husbands that they're not doing? Like, what are the most common themes of, like, frustration?
Put us on blast.
Mm-hmm. Let's go.
Let's go.
Blow us up.
I think the most common themes are if you have children, I want my husband to take care of the kids, mm-hmm, so that I can, like, do things that are life-giving. Mm. And not make me feel like he is doing me a favor by watching the kids. Like, mm-hmm, it's this big sacrifice and he's serving me so well. But like, hey, they're your kids too, and it's also part of your job to take care of them. I think that would be the main thing when it comes to spiritual leadership and what wives want from their husbands. I think, honestly, this is going to sound lame. They want to see that their husbands are pursuing Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't really care if I do care. I shouldn't say that. I care less about whether you ask me to pray with you and more about if you're spending time in prayer on your own, right? I care less about if you ask me about my devotions and more about are you in the Word and are you sharing it with me? Like, I want to hear, what is God teaching you? What's God doing in you?
Yeah.
That's what I hear from women, is they want to be able to look at their husband and go, he's walking with the Lord and I can see it and it's all over him. And he shares it with me. I get to be a part of it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
I think that's great. Yeah. Thank you for speaking on behalf of all women everywhere.
I hope I did that justice.
I think that's great. And I'm sure that my wife can attest to both of those things as well. So thank you for that. Guys, I really appreciate you taking some time to just speak on roles in marriage, your own experience, sharing vulnerably of your story. Both successes and failures. I really think that people are going to be blessed by hearing this. And I bet you our female listeners are just going to go up because of you, Lee. So thank you for that as well. So we're going to go from 4 to 5. Yeah, yep. Exactly. Yeah.
Probably my mom.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and my wife will probably listen to this too. I don't know if she actually listens to this. I'm gonna have to ask her. Oh, it's like the only podcast
I
host.
Are you sure you want to do that? It's gonna be a little too
vulnerable.
That's
gonna be rough. Yeah.
She says no, it's gonna hurt.
Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. She doesn't have to listen. But guys, I just want to say thank you so much for tuning into this episode with us, and I pray that it has been an encouragement to you. And I pray for your marriages that you guys would continue to walk out the role of servant leadership in your homes, initiating and those opportunities personally to take your faith seriously and to grow in the likeness of Jesus and to let that overflow into your family and your relationship with your wife, if you have a wife, and with your kids, if you have kids. So thank you for tuning into another episode of the Awake Podcast. We will see you next time.